quite a hymn by Joseph Hart. The Lord blessed him greatly. And setting forth really that which we're looking at this morning in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, as we looked at last week, the superiority of Christ over the priesthood of Aaron and the law of Moses. And while the law of Moses was given to manifest the glory of Christ and to reveal the sin of men and all of those offerings that were designed in the law were given for one reason, which was to show Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews thought that these things were such as could take away their sin, because the Lord had not revealed to them clearly what we see very plainly. And that is that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It didn't make any difference how many offerings they made. It didn't matter, make any difference how many times the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Not one sin was ever taken away, because it was given simply that as a testimony to him who would come, not as an Aaronic priesthood, but as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had neither beginning of days nor ending of life. And it is because he is an eternal priest with an eternal priesthood that we have hope. If it was, you know, if our trust was in some earthly priest, then we would have a very finite hope. And we would be always hoping maybe that another one would come along. But we're not of such a mind as that, because the Lord has shown us that the one priest that he has ordained from before the foundation of the world is that priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people. And of course, when we think of intercession, we think of saying words. But the intercession of Christ is not with words. He does not go before the throne of God with prayers of words. Now, he has prayed. He prayed when he was in the earth, just as we are commanded to pray, and as we're taught to pray, and as he has given us example to pray. But the intercession of Christ is his presence at the throne of God. Just like the intercession of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies and he put that offering upon the mercy seat sprinkled with blood, that was the intercession, was the offering that he made. But he had no power to take away sin, and that's what this 9th chapter is. It says this was a figure for the time then present, beginning reading there in verse 9, was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That is, the priest that offered the offering, he had to offer the offering for himself as much as he did for the people. He couldn't even take away his own sin, let alone anybody else's. And so it could never do it, and he knew that. And in reality, the people knew it. How did they know it? Because guess what? Next year, they had to do the exact same thing all over again. And, you know, there are many today who think that Christ is being offered up continually. He's not being offered up continually. When we take this bread and this wine, we're not offering up the body of Christ. We're remembering the fact that he died once, and that he lives. And that is what we come today in this memorial feast. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of Reformation. Now the Reformation, that is when things have been brought to fullness. They have been shown to be what they are, and Christ has come. We are in the age of Reformation. Now, not the Protestant Reformation, you know, not having to do with that. But this is the Reformation in the sense that God has revealed to men exactly what he came to do. Completely, absolutely. There's nothing else to come. Now, a lot of people think that there's a lot of things yet to take place, you know, and all these things that's going to unfold. Listen, Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, there may be some things that's going to happen in the earth. And there may be some things that are prophesied in the scripture having to do with things in the earth. But the spirit of prophecy, Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He is the revelation of all prophecy. Now, there may be carnal things that take place in the world that are foretold. But those things are not specifically prophecies, because all prophecy has to do with Christ. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The only message that is pertinent to us in this day is that which Christ came to perform. And that's the only message that we preach, Jesus Christ and him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no place for us to spend any time or consideration except in that which Christ has done in our behalf. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, a lot of people place a lot of emphasis on buildings, build great edifices and call them churches. But the Lord dwells not in temples made with hands, just like Brother Al pointed out there in this morning in the book of Samuel, when those Philistines took that ark. And they thought that they would have a panel of gods. They'd have the Hebrew God and their God, and they could look at both of them and they'd say, here they are. Little did they understand that the Lord said he would have no other gods before him. He will not share his glory. And Dagon could not stand. They could not understand that. They were fearful. See, oftentimes men are fearful of God. The devils believe and tremble. So it's not any sign of godliness for men to tremble before God or be frightened. When they hear the message of God, that's not anything uncommon. That's actually a common thing. It ought to be more common. I mean, men ought to fear God. Men don't fear God as they should. They don't have any understanding of what it is to fear God. But they do sometimes are fearful without understanding of who this God is. But this is a greater, a more perfect tabernacle. A building not made with hands, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's no clearer verse in all the scripture that describes what Jesus Christ has done. And we talked about last week about what it means to obtain something. I mean, when you obtain something, it's yours. When you obtain something, you specifically have something that belongs to you. And Christ came to purchase the salvation of his people. And he obtained it. He didn't try to do it. Now, that's a message you hear a lot today. You hear a lot of preachers talking about what Christ has tried to do. He's hoping that he'll save some folks. If you'll just let him, if you'll just say, you know, if you'll give him the okay. That's not it. Christ purchased the redemption of his people. Absolutely. without question. He obtained it. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, what is the dead works that he's writing to these Hebrews about? It's the law. Keeping the law. Thinking that in the keeping of the law, they're somehow enhancing their standing with God. But you see, the blood of Christ will purge your conscience from dead works. It leaves all those things in the dust. We understand that the blood of Christ is that which takes away the sin that we have. And we have reverence for the law, but we don't think of the law as something that enhances our standing with God. We don't look at keeping the law as something that keeps God off of our back, or it helps us along the way, or we earn God's favor in some fashion. Our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, who is it that will receive the promise of eternal inheritance? Those that are called. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." He calls his sheep. Now, they can't always hear because they're dead in trespasses and sins until such time as it pleases him to awaken them. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, unless the Lord quickens a man, he can't hear these things. The blood of Christ, it doesn't mean anything to him. Oh, he hears about it. He might even go to church on Easter. You know, and say, "Oh, you know, we believe that Christ died on the cross." But it's not a precious thing to him. It's not a thing that he desires with all of his heart. Except a man be quickened. The Lord told Nicodemus, except a man be born again. That's the same thing. That's what it means. The Spirit of God opens a man's heart and mind. He's born from above. It's not a thing he can do. It's not something he can even know is going to happen. He can't explain it. So how can it be that such a thing could occur? And for this cause, he is the mediator. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator, for a testament or a will. Now this is speaking about a promise. A testament, a will. That is that which God has said. He said, where a will is, that is when a man makes a will, when you get older, you think about those things, you know, because these things, all these earthly possessions that you have, they don't really mean anything, but you're going to leave them one day, and where are they going to be? What's going to happen to them? On the one hand, we don't really care, you know. Because it's not going to really make any difference to us. But there is such a thing as a will where a man gives those things that he has to his heirs. Well, Jesus Christ has made a will. He made a testament. He made a promise that he would give to his people. And until a will is not in force, you can't go, you can be named in a will, but you can't get one cent out of that will. You can't get one piece of property or anything else until the person that makes the will dies. And when that person dies, then that will can be opened. And it can be, an executor can see that those things are carried out. We see Christ is not only the testator, but he's the executor of his will. Because he ever lives. You see, not only has he made the promise, but he has seen that it is carried out. And he will not leave his people. Whereupon neither the first testament, that is the first covenant, was dedicated without blood. Because Moses, when he had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. The word of God sanctified by the blood of Christ. You see, we wouldn't have any understanding whatsoever of this book apart from the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ upon the very word that he has given. And he sends his spirit to open our ears that we might hear it, our eyes that we might see it. Remember when the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot and he's reading the Bible, but he didn't get it. He didn't understand. But the Lord sent Philip to run alongside this man's chariot. I'd like to have been there and seen exactly how this happened. But anyhow, he's riding along in this chariot and he's looking at the Bible, and all of a sudden, there's somebody there that tells him exactly what he needs to know. He said, "Who is it that's being spoken of here?" And Philip told him that it was Christ. You see, the Lord opened that man's mind long before he gave him the answer. Amen. And now, you know, these things that can happen simultaneously. I mean, the Lord can cause a man's understanding to be opened immediately upon his new birth. He can bring him to life and give him understanding all in kind of one fell swoop. But we must understand that a man's eyes must be open before he can believe. He's got to be born again. See, being born again has nothing to do with believing, except insofar as we say, we would definitely say that if a man is born again, he will believe. But he does not believe in order to be born again. See, some folks will tell you how to be born again. Well, you can't tell somebody how to be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ did not tell Nicodemus how to be born again, did he? He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus said, "Well, how in the world can that happen?" He said, "The wind blows where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't not tell from whence it came. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." It is the work of God. It's a glorious work. A man can't predict it. A man can't prevent it. A man can't overturn it. Because it is the work of God. A glorious work. That he might hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How did that Ethiopian eunuch hear the gospel? Except that the Lord sent someone to tell him, to give him light, to bring the life and immortality to light through the gospel. Moreover, he sprinkled, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, this is a principle that is taught throughout the Word of God. And why is that? Because the Scripture plainly says that the life is in the blood. That's why the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. Because the life is in the blood. And yet, here we come, and the Lord told his disciples, he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Now think of what must be going through their minds. They're not supposed to drink blood. Well, the Lord said, "This is blood, this is my blood. Drink ye all of it." What did he mean? Well, he just meant simply that it was the blood of Christ that they needed to partake of. They had to have it. And so it is by the grace of God he has given us such. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. There is no taking away of sin without the shedding of blood. Is it because the Lord likes the looks of blood? No, it's because it is the essence of life. Remember what the Lord told Adam? He said, Adam, in the day you eat this, you are going to die. And a man can't be made alive apart from the blood of Christ. Because it is the blood that has purchased his redemption. It is the blood that has justified him before the throne of God. It is the blood that makes him a candidate for the quickening power of the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, if the blood of Christ has not cleansed a man from before the foundation of the world, now it is indeed true that he came in time to pour out his blood. But in the purpose of Almighty God, the people of God are clean in Christ from the beginning. But he came in time to set forth our cleansing under the law, because he put us under the law and he cleansed us in the law. But there's never been a time when God's people hadn't been clean before him because of Christ. Now that's a glorious thought. In some people's minds, that's a controversial thought. But the reality is that what Christ came to do, he came to demonstrate the love of God. For when did God begin to love his people? Did he start loving us when we were born? No, the scripture says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loved us from the beginning. And so his love is not some fickle thing, but it is eternal. It's necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now the Lord would be just and the justifier of those which believe in Christ. He would justify men. And he would not overturn his law in order to do it. But he set forth his law and he made people his people subject under it. And it's by the law that he would cause them to be made clean through the shedding of the blood. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, the temple and the tabernacle, all these elements and things, the different furniture and whatnot, and the utensils that they used, were sprinkled with blood. I mean, if you think about it, it was kind of an ugly scene. All this blood sprinkled all over everything, but it was necessary. Now, if it was necessary for the priest to do that in earthly things, you see, that temple not made with hands must be purified by something much more pure than the blood of bulls and goats. And it is the blood of Christ. He's entered into holy places, not entered into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, nor yet that he should offer himself often. As the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. Now I want us to get the picture of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. And he went in there with the offering. And he made the offering before God. And the people watched. They couldn't go in there. They couldn't see what he did. But they were waiting for him to come out. Because they knew that when he came out, that the offering had been made. And that was their confidence. That was a poor confidence, was it not? Because it didn't really accomplish anything, except insofar as it showed Christ. But that's so they saw the priest go in, they saw the priest go out. And I want you to think about this. Now I know this is not how this passage of scripture usually is looked at. But I believe if you look at the context of the whole passage of scripture, this is what it has reference to. It says here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, usually what is referenced here when men speak about this passage of scripture is that Christ is coming again, and those that look for him to come again, you know, they will be blessed in that. And I'm not discounting that there is truth in that. That is true, but I don't think contextually that's what he's talking about here. Now he has indeed entered into the Holy of Holies in our behalf. But you see, I believe we see him come out. We have seen him come the second time. Now, I'm not saying he's not coming again. But contextually here, I believe what he's saying here is that just like the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, and then when he came out the second time, in other words, he went in once, he came out again. When he came again, they knew the sacrifice was done. Well, when Christ has come forth from the grave, you see, there's our hope. And to them that look for him. You see, those that look to the one who's the resurrected Christ, that is our hope. That is that which we do here today. This would be foolish if Christ was still in the ground. I mean, if he had come and died and all we had was this, just remember, well, you know, he was a good man. He died and everything. But dear brethren, we rejoice that not only did he die, because what did he say? He said, do this until I come again. So we know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we do indeed look for him to come. But we have seen him come the second time, I believe, in this context of this passage as he has come forth as the Savior of sinners. And to them that look for him. You see, those that their eyes are on this Christ who has died and rose again, therein is our hope made perfect. And we rejoice. And we see him without sin unto salvation. Because you see, he went to the cross, did he not, with sin. Just like the high priest went with the sins of the people, you know, on this goat or bull or whatever it was that they offered. They went in there with sin. When they came out, supposedly that was without sin. Well, when Christ went to the cross, he was with sin. When he came out, he's without it. And those that look for him, dear brethren, those that see him, those that hope in him, therein is our love made perfect, is our hope perfect, because he is the Savior of sinners. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, could he not have said he was once offered to bear the sins of every man on earth? Could he not have said that? He could have said that if that's what it was. But you see, Christ didn't do that. He came for the sins of many. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his blood, he shall bring many sons to glory. Oh, you know, who can fathom the vastness of the kingdom of God? I mean, how do we know how many thousands and millions of people that Christ paid their sin debt? I couldn't venture a guess. But I will tell you this, that I could easier believe that he paid the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world, and that all, every man, boy, and girl in the world are going to be brought into the kingdom of God, then I can believe that he paid the sins for some men and yet they shall perish. Can't be certain. If Christ died for the sins of his people, then they shall be saved.
Amen.
He obtained eternal redemption. You know, there's no question about this. And so it is that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, and Christ has shed his blood. And if he has shed his blood, there is remission. The sins which ye have seen today, ye shall see no more, because Christ is that one who's taken them away. And he's come forth without sin. Oh, what a glorious thought.